invite you to turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, 1 through 15. We'll read those first 15 verses of John, chapter 6. It's found on page 1518 in the Bibles that are provided for you, page 1518. John, chapter 6, 1 through 15, as we continue in this series of messages on miracles in the Gospel of beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Beloved in Christ, I'm sure you have heard the one about the pastor and his wife who were hosting a fairly large dinner party with several families from church invited, and at their own house. The pastor's wife and the pastor put a lot of work into that dinner, a lot of work, and it came time for the meal to start, and since there were some families with small children like theirs, the pastor thought it would be nice to have his 6-year-old daughter open the mealtime. She always loved to open with prayer when it was just them, but this time, with this larger group, she was nervous, and she looked to her mother for reassurance, who was sitting right next to her. "Do I have to, Mommy? I don't know what to say," she pleaded. But to give her confidence, her mother, the pastor's wife, whispered to her, "If you don't know what to say, just say what you hear Mommy say." The little girl thought a moment and smiled courageously and said to everyone's delight, "Let's pray." And she bowed her head and prayed, "Dear Lord, why in the world did we invite all these people for dinner?" I imagine that more than a few people have thought that as they got their house and meal all ready and pretty for their invited guests, but now imagine if the guests were not invited in the first place and just showed up, and 5,000 of them at that, not counting women and children. You get the idea that thoughts like that were probably going through the minds of Jesus' disciples on this lovely evening in Bethsaida. Incidentally, John doesn't tell us that this story took place in Bethsaida, but since this particular miracle of Jesus is in all 4 Gospels, John and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, It's easy to learn a few extra things from the other gospel writers just by flipping a few pages. This is the only miracle of Jesus like that, besides, of course, the resurrection that is recorded in all four gospels about that. When you piece all four accounts together, it's pretty easy to see that the disciples were probably a lot like this little girl's mother. Why in the world did we invite all these people for dinner? Or more precisely, oh no, where in the world did all these people come from and shortly thereafter, and how are we going to feed them? The story actually began, Mark tells us, with the disciples getting permission from Jesus for a little R&R. They had been teaching and doing anything and everything that Jesus had told them to do all day long. So many people were coming and going to see them that the disciples, they didn't even have a chance to eat. You see, Jesus and his disciples were wildly popular at this time. His ministry was going great guns, but the disciples were getting worn out. They were getting peopled to the point of exhaustion. About this time, they were likely each saying to themselves, we need a break from seeing people. People, people, people. There are people all over the place, and they're driving us crazy. And this time, when the disciples reported back to their leader, Jesus, he took one look at them and said, you know, you guys do need some rest. You can't even keep your eyes open. Come on now, let's head over to our quiet place up on that hill where we like to go and take a break. I'm sure the disciples were so relieved to finally knock off for the day. So they all managed to sneak away, if you will, from the people. They did it by taking a boat. They tacked across the Sea of Galilee up to where the Jordan River spills into it and likely made their way up a mile or two to where the remote spot was near Bethsaida, upriver 2 miles. Now, the problem was the crowd of people to which Jesus and his disciples had been ministering saw where they were going, so they took off after them on foot. And reading the accounts of these four gospel writers, it seems apparent that at least some of the crowd beat them to their rest area. So they're going away together to get away from the crowd, to take a break. But the only respite they actually get is their time on the boat together. And I'm sure they probably, that probably even tired them out as well if they had to do any rowing at all. So imagine now the disciples thinking they're going to get a break and seeing those same people show up. People, people, people. They wanted to get back in the boat. Matthew and Mark, they'll say that Jesus, however, saw the crowd, and what do you think? You know the story, I'm sure. You know it well enough. Jesus saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them. Luke says it like this. Jesus saw the crowd and welcomed them. Luke puts a different spin on it. The disciples were probably thinking, does this man never sleep about Jesus? All right, let's get to it. Let the ministering continue. And they rolled up their sleeves and probably rolled their eyes. And they spent the rest of the day teaching and healing and talking and spending time with these people. If their commanding officer is still on the field working, well, they know they better not let up now. Now, John skips that part about the remaining hours of the day tending to the large crowd. He skips that part. John goes from the traveling to the new venue portion of the conversation straight to the conversation about how to feed these people. Jesus apparently drew his disciples aside so that he could have a word with them. And now the disciples are probably thinking, in fact, we know they're thinking this from the other gospel accounts, finally we're going to get our break. Jesus is going to tell us now to send every one of that crowd of people out of here. Get them out of here. Give them directions to the nearby towns so they can get themselves some food and lodging and head back home in the morning. But Jesus has no such plan in mind. He has his plan in place, in fact, and he's about to put his foot down and step it into motion. The disciples come to him on their last legs, and Jesus, well, he's got a leg up on them. Nope, we're not going to do that. We're not going to send them home. You, disciples, you give them something to eat. And when I say that, I'm not pulling your leg. Now, as I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us what seems to be the first part of that conversation. John gives us part two. Jesus says in John, "Say, Philip, where should we buy some bread for these people to eat?" Now, why does Philip get asked that question by Jesus? Philip hails from Bethsaida. So do Andrew and Peter. So any one of these three would know the area very well and know of any local 24-hour fish and falafel shops. But Philip doesn't even answer the question. This is a test. John's gospel tells us it's a test. And Philip doesn't do too well on it, as you saw. Jesus wants to know where they can go for food, but Philip dismisses the idea out of hand. Preposterous! You've got to be kidding me. It doesn't matter where we go. If we had 8 months' wages, we wouldn't have enough for each person to even have one bite of food, let alone a decent meal. This is crazy. We don't have the money. Philip just can't see, and that's Philip's problem. It's got to make sense for Philip. It's got to compute for Philip. Everything has to be in place for Philip. Every T crossed, every I dotted. Philip's the one who said to Jesus a little later in John, "Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Philip needed a visual, and Jesus wasn't giving it to him. Not how he wanted it to, anyway. Enter his friend Andrew. This is Andrew's big moment to come out from behind the shadow of his big shot brother Peter. "Jesus, I found this kid with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Barley loaves, I know that's bottom of the barrel." John makes sure we know that in this account. These are barley loaves, the loaves that were considered the poor man's bread. Incidentally, I was walking around in Meijer as I thought about this sermon a few weeks back, and I saw the frozen pizza section. Now, I'm a Chicago boy, so not much about pizza excites me outside of Chicago, let alone the frozen pizza aisle. But I saw an interestingly named pizza called Latsa Matza. Maybe you've seen it. Referring, of course, to the copious amounts of mozzarella cheese on this pizza. So I thought, why not? Why not? Took it home, heated it up one night. Didn't have near the lots of matzah it bragged about on the box, but took it out of the oven, sliced it up, and I gotta tell you, it was terrible. It was terrible. I'm sorry if you love it, I did not. But it got me thinking, lots of matzah, why does that sound familiar? Matzah is also a type of bread in Israel, spelled differently, matzah, or the food industry's version, matzo. But it has nothing to do with mozzarella cheese. You could put some on top of it, but matzah is the bread, unleavened bread, so it's really flat, no yeast, does not rise, as you see. Now, it was barley bread, which is bottom-of-the-barrel bread. Maybe it was matzah unleavened barley bread, we don't know, but what we do know is what Jesus has in mind here to miraculously make a latsa matza. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Andrew says to Jesus, "Hey, look, I found this kid with some bread and fish, and since we know how the story is supposed to go, we're hoping against hope that Andrew's going to say something great, like, 'Hey, kid, let me borrow your lunch. You're not going to believe what the teacher's going to do with it. Lots of matzahs on the way.'" We so hope for that sentence, but we don't get it. "Lord, I took this kid's lunch, but how far will his lunch go among so many?" Andrew says forlornly. Andrew didn't even take the time to figure it out. Philip figured out 8 months' wages for one bite each. He's going to come today, a very good one. Andrew doesn't even bother. He's a common sense guy. This is never going to work. You can tell by looking at it. Sorry, I even brought it up. We have to go a different direction with our solution here. And they all knew the other direction. They all wanted the other direction. They're all tired, exhausted, stymied, frustrated. They just want everyone to go away. Leave them alone. Not our problem. Forget about it, Lord. Ever feel that way? We joked about the pastor's wife at the dinner party at the beginning of the message. Why did I invite all these people? She just wanted to be done with it. Forget about it, Lord. Dear friends, they forgot whom they were with. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They forgot what he could do. He healed the paralytic at the pool. 38 years an invalid, healed. He healed the official's son remotely from miles away. But most important, most relevant, let's put two and two together here. Jesus turned water into wine. Lots of great wine with lots of left over. Surely they all knew this and remembered this. But they can't visualize it. They can't imagine that Jesus, with these few loaves and fish, could feed lots of people with lots of matzah and even have lots of left over. 12 big baskets full. Jesus could do lots of stuff with that. Lots of more, immeasurably lots of more than they could ever imagine. But right now, they're not getting the latsa. They're not in a latsa frame of mind. The disciples just can't wrap their minds around who it is they are dealing with. Have you ever been there? Forget who you're dealing with in Jesus. Forget who Jesus is and what he can do and how much he wants to do it. I'm guessing we've been there lots of times, lots of more times than we care to admit. Well, then it happens. Exactly what Jesus had planned all along. Jesus takes charge, has everyone sit down in the grass, and Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. And now think about this for a moment. What is going through the heads of the people right now as they're watching this? They're all sitting down. The circles of people closest to Jesus can see that he's fiddling around with those two fish and those five small matzah barley loaves that the one named Andrew took from one of our kids, by the way. But look what he's doing. He's praying. He's praying. He's praying. He's giving thanks. He's giving thanks. You know some of them saw this. They kept their eyes open, or at least the kids did, and saw Jesus giving thanks. Can you imagine what's going on here, though, in the people's minds? Is Jesus taking all the food we have for himself and giving thanks for it? Maybe that ran through someone's mind, or maybe a few thought, you've got to be kidding me. That's our bread. What in the world is going on here? But then the unimaginable happens. He gives thanks and distributed to those who are seated as much as they wanted. Did the same with the fish. Can you even fathom how fast what was happening got through that crowd? Like an IM to 5,000 people, instant message. I got food, how about you? Hey, there's still some left, my turn. Wait a minute, there wasn't this much when he started. There was only a tiny bit, now there's a whole lot of matzah. And the instant message, murmur, goes through the crowd. And then you start to hear it, the laughter, and the boisterous laughter of joy and thankfulness going through the crowd. Hey, Zerubbabel, did you get any fish? Sure did, Tubal-Cain. I got two of them. Unbelievable. I love those two names. And the story goes on, and the leftovers are packed up. Nothing was wasted. And pretty soon, the people are talking about making Jesus their king. You just don't see miraculous signs like this every day. You know you've got someone special when they can do something like this. 5,000 men plus women and children. Unbelievable. Five small poor man's loaves, a tiny bit of barley bread, as if Jesus was saying to his disciples, you can give me the tiniest, most menial thing, and I'll use it for my glory. As if to say, little is much when God is in it. For anyone who has ever been there, or is heading there, or is there right now, sort of saying to God, Lord, you don't really understand my problem. If you only knew how I feel, I have it all figured out and it just won't work. I've thought it all through and it's obvious, common sense, there's nothing I'm able to do. Anyone there, right now, or heading there, you've got to remember that God, and only God, can take our wimpiest itty-bitty weakness and do a whopping huge work with it, from little to lots of. Maybe it's something at church, some ministry that you want to start doing. You want to get it rolling. Maybe it's something at home with your family. Maybe it's something at work or at school that you think God would never do anything about that. God would never take the time to help me with that. To all of us, God says, give me whatever you have. Even your weakest weakness, God can turn your little to his lots of. Go to God. He wants to help you. He wants to pour his grace upon you. He wanted to help those disciples, and he wants to help you. Isaiah 30, verse 18, promises that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Jesus saw them and had compassion on them. So, friends, here come some R words. Ready? Realize that God wants to help you. Remember that God is big enough to help you. He turns our little to his lots of. He's big enough to be the bread of life for all of his children. He's big enough for every challenge we face. Realize God wants to help you. Remember God is big enough to help you. Then one thing more. Risk surrendering your weakness to him. Your deficiency to him. Your inability to him. Risk surrendering it to him. Missionary Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was horribly murdered by the cannibal natives to which they were sharing the gospel. She wrote this, if the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, and hers was obviously and severely broken, then you offer a broken heart. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ. I simply give it to him as the little boy gave Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 fish, with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? She continues, naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what is the good of that? The point is, the use he makes of it is none of my business. It is his business. It is his blessing. So this grief, this loss, this suffering, this pain, whatever it is, which at the moment is God's means of testing my faith and bringing me to the recognition of who he is, that is the thing I can offer, even if all it is a broken heart. Elizabeth Elliot. And Kent Hughes puts the exclamation point on it. Do you have nothing to give? Then give that. Your nothing plus God is everything. God is big enough and he wants to help. Won't you risk it? surrendering the problem, the weakness, the deficiency, the inability, the fear, the lack of courage, surrendering it to Him. Give it all to Him and see what He will do. Can't use. Friends, God has been known, after all, to nestle the King of the universe, Jesus, in a tiny, forlorn, little manger. God has been known to save every single believer through the weakness and death of His Son dying on a cross. If God can do that, He is big enough to take whatever you surrender to Him, no matter how little you bring Him, and do a whole lot of miracle with it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us who it is we're dealing with. Remind us as often as we need to be reminded. And then help us to surrender to you what little we have, even if it comes out of our fear, out of our grief, out of our suffering, whatever. Help us to surrender it all to you. And then we pray. Because we know you will. We pray that we will see the lots of miracles that you have prepared for your people, for each of us. Remind us of those things today through this story in God's Word as we go through this week ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.